You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
That's Pastor Brian number one. I'm number two. So you can just call me number two. Could somebody please get my balloon down after the service? It just got away on me. Well, somebody was 1 year old. It's a one on it. Now I see what it is. Doesn't it amaze you with Jeremy's voice? Here's a guy who's had pneumonia and a cold, and he sounds so much better than me, my voice ever. Like that's like, and your voices, Senya and Dad, your voices together are just blend so beautifully. Okay, question for you. Who is feeling blessed this morning? Now notice I didn't say blessed. I said blessed. What do I mean by blessed? Well, let's look at our scripture passage and then we'll talk about that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know what? They'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Why? They will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, you were talking about shalom, peacemakers. We'll talk about that. For they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed. That's a term that's used frequently, especially in the church context, but it's often used without definition or a specific understanding of it. Now, there are cliches we often hear. I'm too blessed to be stressed. I've heard people say that. Or you are blessed so you can be a blessing. Those are kind of cliches, although there's nothing wrong with them. Blessed is an adjective. Webster's defines it this way. It can mean consecrated, something that is sacred and set apart as holy. Like the Blessed Sacrament, something that's venerated. It can be something that's worthy of adoration or reverence or worship, as in the Blessed Trinity. Now, two of these adjectival definitions might help here. It's something that's divinely or supremely favored, as if in some way God shows a special favor to that. And it also can be blissfully happy or contented. Those are all different dictionary definitions. Now, there's a differing of opinion over what exactly Jesus meant in this, and we're going to address that as we go on. But I also wanted just to give you the Roman Catholic Church's meaning. In the Roman Catholic Church, they have something called beatification, taken from the Latin beatus. Blessed, that's Latin, brought over to English, blessed. And it's a recognition accorded to some people within the Roman Catholic Church of the dead person's entrance into heaven and their capacity when they get to heaven. So in a Roman Catholic theology, if they've gone through the purgatory purging of whatever sins didn't get dealt with before. Remember, this is Roman Catholic theology, not Protestant. But their idea of purgatory being where you purge off whatever sins didn't get dealt with here, and then they are beatified, brought into heaven, and once in heaven, they're able to intercede for other people because of that's what they call the intercession of the saints. So again, I just give you that as a different viewpoint in their theology. So beatification is a step toward being called blessed in your life, a state of blessedness. And certainly those who are considered saints, and you've certainly heard of Teresa and others who have been named saints in our lifetime, and they are considered beatified. But that's not where we are. This morning, we want to look at eight characteristics that are called blessed by the Lord Jesus. And we want to find out why people who have these characteristics are considered blessed. We want to continue the series I began on November 3rd called A Closer Look at the Kingdom of God. Do you like my logo? Do you like that? I like that logo. I borrowed some of it, but I like it. Anyway, I'm just sharing what my like is. Way back November 3rd, if you were with us, some of you were, we just did an overview of the Sermon on the Mount. I took you through the whole sermon. Now, every time I preach over these times, and as Brian mentioned, I'll be speaking again January 5th and 12th. And each time I'm speaking, and again next week too, by the way, each time I'm speaking, I'm going to just keep walking us through the Sermon on the Mount and unpacking it. But we'll see each time a fuller picture of it as well. I will remind you that, did we get sermon sheets? Okay, this week we have sermon sheets. And again, good to write it down for the exam. You want to be ready for the exam, okay? Because when the exam comes, you know, if you don't have your study notes, you know, you're going to be phoning me before the exam. You're going to say, Brian, you know, Brian number two, I don't know that answer to the question, so... anyway, no. Just if it helps you, use that. So happy to do that. And if I miss giving you any of the points on there, please just come up to me afterward. And for a very small price, I will be very happy to give you that information. Okay, so we're at the opening of the sermon. That's always important, just like the opening of my sermon. I'm trying to get you into my message. So at the opening of Jesus' sermon, what does he do? Well, let's be clear. Just before I say that, I will remind you that what I said a month ago, this is a message for Jesus' followers. So if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, this is specifically for you. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, just like the crowd that was around, instead of the disciples, because it said his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He's teaching his disciples, but the crowd's listening in. So if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, please listen in, because you may want to become a follower of Jesus, as some of us have done. So Jesus is going to begin explaining the kingdom of God to his disciples. They've hung around with him for six months. He's now called them to the 12 and then the bigger group of the 72. He's called them to be his closest followers. And now he's going to tell them what the kingdom of God is all about. Where do you start in something like that? If you're going to start talking about the kingdom of God, where do you even begin? Well, he begins with what is blessed. And the Greek word there is the Greek word, well, you know what it is. What is it? Makarios. You all know that, right? Yeah, all you Greek scholars here. Now, I may joke about that, but I do know of one famous preacher in the United States back in the 1700s, after he preached, the farmers would go home, and while they're tilling the soil, they got out their Greek New Testaments and studied it. So don't ever think that you couldn't get a... you may want to put that on your Christmas list. I want a Greek New Testament, you know, and tell people who are buying you Christmas gifts, get me a Greek New Testament so I can go home and look up all the words that Brian taught me this week. Makarios, it really does mean happy or content. And some people have sort of taken that a little further and said, then the Beatitudes are about how to be happy. And so some of you may have heard of Robert Schuller. Do you ever used to watch him on the Crystal Cathedral, that nice glass building that they couldn't afford anymore and had to sell to the Catholic Church? Oh, well, there you go. So they took it, and Robert Schuller and others have taken the Beatitudes and say, well, that's a prescription for happiness. See, if you do these things, you'll become happy. Wait a minute. Is it really a prescription? A prescription for happiness? I did go to my, you know. Do you see the doctor there? Dr. Euphoria. Isn't that cute? Dr. Euphoria. I like that. Whoever did that picture, hilarious. I love them. Thank you for doing that. So anyway, but happiness is a very subjective state. When I'm happy, I'm not happy all the time. Those of you who know me, there's some of you here who know me pretty well, you know I'm not happy all the time. I'll talk more about what I'm not, what I am some of the time. But Jesus' purpose is not to make us happy. Now, it's not wrong to be happy. Oh, that's a relief. I'm sure you're happy to hear that. There you go. Now, I made you happy. But that is not, happiness is not what the kingdom is rooted in. We don't seek the kingdom and happiness. We seek the kingdom. So it's something different than a prescription. So if it isn't a prescription, what is it? Well, it's a description. It's a description of what God thinks of those who are kingdom people. Kingdom followers. It's the way he wants to describe kingdom followers, those who seek his kingdom and his righteousness. As I pointed out on November 3rd, the key verse, the apex verse in the whole Sermon on the Mount is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what you're going to see as I unpack this sermon is you're going to keep bouncing between kingdom and righteousness and kingdom and righteousness, because that becomes the central focus of what we as disciples are all about. So the person who truly follows Jesus is like this, and that's why they are blessed. They are blessed because this is their character, their qualities. So what exactly is the blessedness then? Well, the blessedness is the second part of each of those blessings. So the second half of each of the blessings. So he says, those who are poor in spirit, what's the blessing? They possess the kingdom. Those who are mourned, what's the blessing? They are comforted. Those who are meek inherit the earth, and we'll explain more about that. So here's the key point. This is your takeaway. If you don't take away anything else, please take this away. Blessedness is the result of God's favor for following Jesus and living his kingdom lifestyle. Blessing is the result of God's favor, following Jesus and living his kingdom lifestyle. So again, it's just that essential. I always laugh when I say to people, this is the essential takeaway after if you don't remember anything else, because sometimes I've had people leave say, well, I don't need anything else because you kind of gave me the whole shooting match, so I guess I'm done. There you go. Or I'm going for a coffee now. So there you go. Uh-oh, I'm getting Jeremy throat. It's contagious. Okay. But the question often comes up, and I've had this question posed to me, well, Brian, does that mean I'm earning the kingdom? You know, if I have to live like that, do I earn the kingdom? Well, I'm going to a great authority. I'm going to Martin Luther, one of the fathers of the Reformation. Martin Luther said this, Christ is saying nothing in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, about how to become a Christian. only about the works and fruit that no one can do unless they already are a Christian and in a state of grace. So if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I'm not telling you to go home and this week be poor in spirit, next week, you know, mourn, and the week after be meek. I'm not saying if you start living like that, then you're going to earn your way in the kingdom. No, quite the opposite. You become a follower of Jesus like these 12 and 72 did. And then Jesus said, okay, this is the lifestyle that is now expected to be seen in you. You've signed on to follow me. This is what's going to be expected to you. Not only expected by me, but those who aren't followers of me are going to look at you and say, how come you're not like that? One Christian writer I really like is Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, I didn't bring the book with me this morning, but it's a book, you know, got it in college or seminary, and it's like about that thick, you know. I remember getting that. And that's what happened when I always what would happen when I do a discussion group, and we'd pull out a book like this, and Peggy was part of one of those discussion groups and goes, oh my goodness, look at how big that book is and everything, with little tiny type and footnotes and everything. But when you work your way through it, what a gold mine that book is. There's a book I'll recommend. And one of my passions as a pastor for years was always recommending books for people. So that's it. If you want a book on the Sermon on the Mount, that's a great one. What he says in there to qualify the sermon is, or this area, is this. These are 8 character qualities for all followers of Christ. So there are 8 character qualities that we're supposed to have, all 8. It's not that we pick and choose and say, I like this one and I like number 1 and number 7. No, I like number 2 and number 8. No. We're supposed to have all of them, and we'll see how they fit together. They're also for all followers. They're not just for saints. We're all saints. Saints just means holy ones. So it's for all followers of Jesus, but they're not natural tendencies. They're not something that you're born with, like people who would say to me, well, Brian, I was born in a very meek family. Well, that's great, but I'm not sure how you define meek. We'll talk about that in a moment. But these are character qualities that the Holy Spirit develops in us. And they are the essential difference between a follower of Jesus and a non-follower of Jesus. That's why a non-follower of Jesus should be able to recognize something different in a follower of Jesus. When I was working in the publishing company in Toronto, before I was a believer, I sat beside a Christian every day, and I remember saying to her some days when she wasn't acting like I think she said she was supposed to act, I kind of leaned over and said, you're a closet Christian. And Nada didn't like me calling her a closet Christian, but she'd come to me after and say, thank you. Thank you for pointing out to me that I'm not really living up to what I'm supposed to be doing. So, and then Nada and her husband John are the ones who took me to Rexdale Alliance Church, and I became a follower of Jesus that night. So sit next to a closet Christian. If you're not a follower of Jesus, sit next to a Christian, and it'll rub off sooner or later. Okay, let's get to them, the characteristics of the kingdom of blessedness. So scholars and commentators have helped us here, and they've pointed out that there's a logic to this order, that this isn't a random order. There's 4 things here. The first 4 are the believer's relationship to their Father, to the Heavenly Father. And the second 4 are the relationship to other people. So that might not be obvious at first, but that's what scholars and students of the scriptures have helped us to understand. So let's look at the first 4 and look at the characteristic of our relationship to God. And the first thing is poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the first character quality is poverty of spirit. Notice it's not economic poverty. If you read the parallel verse in Luke, it says, blessed are the poor. And you start to think, oh, is it a blessing to be poor? No, it's poor in spirit. So it's what I call spiritual bankruptcy. Isn't that a happy start? What a happy start to the, you know, you want to describe the kingdom. Here, I want to make the kingdom sound really appealing. It's spiritual poverty. Wow, I can't wait to be in that company of people. No. But what it is the acknowledgement that without Jesus Christ, we ain't got nothing. It's true. Without Jesus, we are nothing. We have nothing, and we can do nothing. I want to take you to the other end of Jesus' life. Just before he was crucified, he said to the disciples in John chapter 15, remain in me and I'll remain in you, because no branch can bear fruit by itself. You have to remain in the vine. You can't bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. He laid it out for them. Now, it doesn't mean you can't do anything. You can live your life. You can do your job. You can do this or that. When he says, apart from me, you can do nothing, he says, apart from me, you can't fulfill the mission I'm giving you individually and corporately. Got that? Apart from me, I'm sending you out as my witnesses, but apart from me, you can't do it. You're spiritually empty. Jesus also told a story, not at that time, but earlier. He told a story about two people who had gone to the temple. He said to some who were confident of their own righteousness, so there's that term righteousness, and we'll help you to understand what righteousness means and what it means. In fact, our message next week is all about righteousness. But he says there are some people who were, Luke is writing this up about Jesus, and he said to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on other people, Jesus told this parable. Listen to the parable, the story Jesus told. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, so an ultra-religious man, and one was a tax collector, so an outcast in the Jewish community. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you I'm not like other people, these robbers, these evildoers, these adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. While he was praying, the tax collector prayed this. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and says, God, have mercy on me. I'm such a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This man, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified. What you need to understand is the Greek word justified is the exact same Greek word as righteous. This man went home declared righteous by God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted by God. You see, the tax collector realized he was spiritually bankrupt. He didn't have any righteousness. He knew what a stinking sinner he was. He had no self-delusion of goodness. So he admitted his spiritual poverty. And the result, when we admit we're spiritually poor, spiritually bankrupt, God pours his righteousness out on us. And we are treated mercifully. So the entry point, the doorway into the Beatitudes, the doorway into the kingdom, is simply admitting we're empty, that the gas tank of spiritual life is empty without Jesus. And when we admit that, ours is the kingdom of heaven. When we admit we don't deserve heaven, we're given it. Isn't that wonderful? That's fantastic. But I only begin there because poverty of spirit leads to mourning. Let's go. Okay, mourning. Now, and we need to be clear here. Blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. It's strange that it says mourning because we associate mourning with death and grief. I've done enough funerals in my ministry life to know that we talk about blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. But that's not what Jesus, that's really not the context Jesus was using. His context here is mourning over sin. When we're poor in spirit, we're like that tax collector who's mourning over their sin. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, or what we call the first letter to the Corinthians, he rebuked them for the sin in their church. And then in the second letter we have in the New Testament, he said this, "If my letter caused you sorrow, I don't regret it. I might have regretted it because I saw my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. But now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow brought repentance. For you became sorrowful the way God intended, and you weren't harmed in any way by it. Godly sorrow brings repentance, and that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow, that brings death. So mourning over my sin, godly sorrow for my sin, recognizing my sin, and admitting my fault, not covering up, is what he's talking about. That's the character quality of a disciple. David sang about that. He wrote a song about that. It's called Psalm 32. And he sang it. Jeremy, I'm not going to sing it. I promise. You know, I've said to Jeremy, I'm just going to listen to you sing if you listen to me preach, and it's a deal. So that's how we're doing this. Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You see, he's under conviction for his sin. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. What a blessing it is to mourn over our sin and have the forgiveness of God poured out upon us. We develop real forgiveness. And as we develop a sensitivity to sin, we begin to experience a character quality called meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, unfortunately, in our culture today, meekness is defined as weakness. And so if we were in a conversation with somebody and said, well, that person's very meek, they would misunderstand it and think, oh, that's a weakness, not a strength. But that isn't what meekness means. Meekness means the person is under control in their life. They have self-control, especially over things like anger. It's power under control. If we had time, we'd flip over to Numbers chapter 12. And we'd see that Moses is described there as the meekest man in all the earth. The meekest man that they knew. If you knew anything about Moses, if you know anything about Moses' life, you know he had an anger issue. In fact, when they were getting ready to go into the promised land, the Israelites so frustrated him, he took his staff and he smashed the rock to make water come out of it. And God graciously granted water coming out of the rock,
But he pulled Moses aside and said, you're not going into the promised land. Joshua's going in. You're not going in. You see, he had an anger issue. The meekest man in all the earth, it didn't mean he was never angry. He got that anger under control. Do you get anger problems? I do. I used to think years ago that I had no anger until people came to me and said, Brian, you're one of the angriest people I've ever met. And that made me angry. But it proved the point. And I had to deal with my anger because it was bad. He got control of his anger, even though he lost out on some things. The meek have mourned over their sin, and they have become self-controlled, and they're blessed, and they'll inherit the earth. Wow, that's a weird thing. You need to understand that in the Jewish context, and remember, Matthew is writing to Jews, and the thing that Jews all in that time, the most important thing is that they would inherit the land. Hey, what's the big issue in Israel right now? The land. It's still the biggest issue. Is that your land or somebody else's land? Is Canaan the Jews' land or is it somebody else's land? Guess whose land it is? You know. Well, it's God's land, exactly. Psalm 37. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret when people succeed in their ways or when they carry out wicked schemes. Refrain from anger. Turn away from wrath. Don't fret. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit what? The land. See, when Jesus is teaching this, they're just thinking back to the scripture they already knew. He's teaching Jewish men, okay? They're Jewish men. They know that. They want to inherit the land. They have no idea that there's a coming inheritance of an eternal kingdom, but that's the ultimate land, the new Jerusalem, the eternal kingdom. But in the meantime, that's all they can understand. But that isn't the end. The fourth quality is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. So the kingdom follower of Jesus needs his righteousness. If we're mourning over sin and admitting we have no righteousness, we need some righteousness. And Paul said this to the Philippians. He said, whatever were gains to me now, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what's more, I consider everything a loss because of the worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, and for whose sake I've lost all things. In fact, I consider them garbage, that I can just gain Christ and be found in him. Listen, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from obeying the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Remember I said the Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom and righteousness. And Paul, though he wasn't there hearing that sermon, is in total agreement with that. Paul is saying to the Philippian church, we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us. And God's blessing to those who hunger and thirst for his righteousness is he will fill us up. And Paul went on to say, I haven't already obtained this. I haven't already arrived at the goal, but I press on to take hold of that from which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, I want to be filled. I'm just going to keep emptying myself out before God, and he'll keep filling me up with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So let me just sum up. There's four character qualities. What are they? Poverty of spirit, mourning over sin, meekness, not weakness, meekness, power under control, and hungering thirst for righteousness. Can I stop and ask you a question? Does that describe you? Maybe I should ask your spouse or partner or boss or teacher or students or next door neighbor. It doesn't always describe me. So often I don't see these qualities in me that I realize that I need to keep coming back to these qualities and doing a checkup. Am I living like this? If that's what a disciple's supposed to be like, I need an evaluation. And God will give me an evaluation just like my seatmate in the publishing company. Now let's see how we express the kingdom of others. That's what we do in our relationship to God. But what do we do in our relationship to others? First, we show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. See, as followers of Jesus, we become people of mercy. We don't judge, we offer grace to people. Do you see the parallel with poverty of spirit? When we admit we're empty, we're a lot kinder to other people who need forgiveness, who need grace. By admitting spiritual poverty, I'm able to extend mercy to others. I think I'm just a spiritual wreck without Jesus. I'm a mess without Jesus. I'm a broken mess without Jesus. And so don't be harsh with others because they're a mess without Jesus. Okay. And then when I show mercy, God pours mercy over to me. Thank you for that mercy. Thank you for the mercy I've been shown. I've been shown so much mercy in my life. That leads to purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Here it's the parallel with mourning over sin. When we're mourning over our sin, when we're saying, get this sin out of me, we're getting cleaned up. And we become pure in heart. Remember what David cried out in Psalm 51 when he was discovered as having an affair with Bathsheba? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You see? When we mourn over sin, we get purified. Now, it's something that we need to be careful because we don't want to pretend we're pure. We want to be transparently pure. We want to admit that this purity isn't something that we made happen. In fact, we couldn't make it happen. It's the purity of Jesus being transferred into us as well. Now, people often say, well, how are we going to see God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Well, who's going to see God? People will see God in you and I. I remember when I became a Christian, and I was horrible with my mom, who had grown up in the Anglican church and went to church all the time until my dad passed away. They'd been married 10 years, and my dad passed away, and my mom stopped going to church. She was angry with God. She was angry with the Anglican church. I can even tell you the name of the pastor of that church and how angry she was with him and everything like that. And here Brian becomes an evangelical and he goes from being an atheist to a wild man evangelical who is all over the place with her and trying to do this. And I just drove her crazy. She wouldn't come to my baptism. She was so angry and upset with me after this. And we had a great relationship until I became a Christian. And then she said, what in the world? I like you better when you're an atheist. Okay, thanks very much. And so here I am. And then God began to teach me about these things. And those who discipled me teach me about those things. and some changes came in my life. And one day I was in her house and I heard her on the phone, and my mom said, "I don't know what's happened in Brian's life, but he's changing. And something good has happened to him. And I can't explain it, but it's really good." And I thought, you know what? She's seeing God in me. She's seeing Jesus in me. Because that ain't me. That's Jesus. That's Jesus working in me. And she funded me going to Bible college, and she supported me all the way. There you go. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Please note that it's not peacekeepers, it's peacemakers. God doesn't want us to be a peacekeeper. I can take you into parts of my own extended family where they're peacekeepers by never talking about anything, never dealing with anything, just pretending that everything's okay, but nobody's really making peace. And you know, you come together at Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever, and you know there's an elephant in the room. You can hardly see the Christmas tree for the elephant, because there's an elephant in the room, and you know that, oh my goodness me, we haven't dealt with that. Blessed are the peacemakers, the shalom makers. How many times is peace in the New Testament? Don't you answer. He said it earlier. How many times, or in the whole Bible? How many times? Does anyone remember what Brian said? I told you it was an exam. You don't take me seriously. How many? 469? No. Close. How many? 429. Okay. Do you have a gold star? There you go. Peace. Shalom. Jerusalem. The Salem in there is the Salem. Shalom. The city of Shalom. So, blessed are the peacemakers. I've got a series. If you ever want an 8-part series on peacemaking, done it in several churches, and I'll tell you, it brings out where the tensions are and helps people deal with them. That demonstrates the character of God. It demonstrates the character of God so much that we're identified as children of God. People say, "He's making peace." Wow. Wow. You become a bridge builder. Instead of just keeping peace, you're making peace, often between people who aren't getting together. It's a wonderful thing. Eugene was here last week, and when I was transitioning a church, Eugene was the district guy over me, and I wasn't getting along with somebody in that church, and I was ready to quit. I was just ready to quit. I threatened to quit. I said, "I can't do this transition with this kind of..." And Eugene came in and built a bridge. And praise God, Eugene was the peacemaker, like nobody's business. And I thank God for Eugene, and I thank God for what happened there. And things got worked out between that person and I, and then that person chose to leave the church because they just didn't agree with the direction that that church was going. But peace was made. Blessed are the peacemakers. Eugene is a child of God. I saw it in action. And finally, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Please notice that it's not persecuted for simply righteousness, but it's because of Jesus. Because he goes on to say, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. They lie to get you in trouble. They take you to court and they lie to get you in trouble. But why? They say all these things against you. Jesus says, because of me. We're persecuted because of King Jesus. not just because we're a Christian, but because we identify with Jesus and we display the righteousness of Jesus. I'm sorry to say that being like Jesus will not make you and I all that popular. Certainly not in a woke culture, and we're going to address woke culture down the road here, because that's the culture that is being built in our country, if not our continent and the Western world, and it's going to be hard to be a Christian in a woke culture. But Jesus' righteousness is still our lifestyle. And if we will follow that, then ours is the kingdom of heaven, the eternal kingdom. So Jesus begins his sermon with these eight character qualities, and he's opened the door to the kingdom. He's given us that. Isn't that great? But why did he start here? Why start with these eight qualities? Well, I think it's because it brings us to the desired effect of the kingdom blessedness. And Jesus gives us the two famous metaphors. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. We'll come back to that next week. And you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden, and you don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. You put it on a stand to light the place for everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they can see your good deeds, the fruit, the good fruit, Jesus said, and glorify your Father in heaven. We're blessed to bring glory to God. What Jesus is saying here in these eight character qualities is its character before conduct. I try to give that to parents all the time. I don't know if I did a good job with that. Our kids grew up together, didn't they? And that was always a challenge. Did I just tell my kids do this and do that? Our sons and daughters were buddies. But you know, sometimes I think I just told them do this, rather than develop your character, and then you will do that. But Jesus is clear. Character before, if that's your character, the conduct will rule out. Now, he's still going to preach on conduct. In fact, the next section starts going into the conduct, but he starts with character. And so the question we need to ask is, how will others see Christ and know Christ and want to follow Jesus Christ if they don't see it in me? By seeing Jesus through these eight character qualities, then people might want to follow Jesus. I follow Jesus because I watched people, and they earned the right to take me to church and invite me to be part of their forever family with Jesus. My hope and prayer is that'll happen for you. I think our time is gone, so I'm going to drop the community time and take us right to communion. And I think in light of this, I just say that if you do want to talk about any of these things, please do. Whether here, on the phone, email, Twitter. I'm just not on TikTok, but everything else, I'm on that. I wouldn't even know how to do that. So, but I do want to bring you to the table this morning. And I just want to say that all of this is only possible because of Jesus and because of his sacrifice, because his body and his blood paid the penalty price for sin, because Jesus said, I'm giving you forgiveness. I love you, but you have to come into my family. It's connecting to me. So, friends, whether you feel like it or not, you are poor in spirit. Whether you feel like it or not, you are. It's a state. You're poor in spirit. So because you're poor in spirit, don't be afraid to mourn over sin. Don't be afraid to cry. And if you can't cry publicly, cry privately. But mourn over your sin. And if you're not feeling meek, then say, why is this anger and this, why is that controlling me? How can I get rid of that?
Oh, Lord, I'm hungering, thirsting for your righteousness. Fill me with your righteousness so that I am in control. And then, Lord, I will show mercy. Lord, I will be pure. Lord, I will be a peacemaker. And Lord, if I'm persecuted for that, what a wonderful reward I have in heaven. Amen? On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and said, "This is my body." Doesn't look like my body, but it is. It represents my body. And it's given. Some people say broken, but I think it's given. It's given for you. Take it and eat it in remembrance of me. And then after the meal, meaning there was a certain order to that meal, he took the cup. It was actually the third cup of the Seder meal. And he said, "This cup is now the new covenant in my blood. This is the relationship you're having with me through my blood." They didn't even know he was going to die within hours and his blood would be everywhere. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink in remembrance of me." And he's left that memorial with us. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you're welcome at this table. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, then don't do it. But if you want to become a follower of Jesus this morning, we'd love to help you make that transition into Jesus' kingdom. That's what he wants for you as well. Let's give thanks for these, and then I'll invite you up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread that represents Jesus' body and for the cup that represents Jesus' blood. We simply ask, Lord, that you would help us wherever we are in our spiritual journey, whether as children of God or whether we are looking to see, is that where I should go? Help us, Lord, to take whatever step is the next step and help us to apply what we've learned today. For we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.